You know, Patsy Claremont says, some of us get up in the morning and we say, good morning, Lord. And the rest of us get up and say, oh, good Lord, it's morning. So whatever you came with today, welcome. Oops, I'm glad to see you. What I did there. This morning, we're going to begin our study, if you will, of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to this wonderful, power-packed words and teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ this year. So wonderful. You know, we're studying these through the inspirational work of N.T. Wright, better known as Nicholas Tom Wright, former Bishop of Durham, England, and a leading British New Testament scholar, much like our Sean McDonough here. If you look on the back of your studies that you just received this morning, these wonderful studies that were going to be part of our lives until next June, and if you look on the back cover, the very top of the back cover, Mr. Wright has a wonderful introduction and an explanation of what we're going to read about and study this year. So if you'll read with me, there are many misconceptions about Christ. He isn't just somebody with good ideas or somebody who tells us how to establish a better relationship with God. He is somebody with authority over everything that the physical world and the non-physical world can throw at us. This is a Jesus we can trust with every aspect of our lives. And this is the Jesus Matthew reveals in this gospel. And this is the Jesus that will show us how we are to live. How do we be examples? I'm paraphrasing here and I'm doing my own work here. You know, how God wants us to be. And he is setting that example for us. That's what Christ does. So Matthew reveals in his gospel through these 25 studies that we will see a full firsthand account of Jesus as Messiah, as teacher, and as the Son of God, giving his life for all. This is quite a promise, isn't it? But I'd like to start with prayer. So let's start with prayer, if you will. Heavenly Father, we honor you this day for this incredible Son, your Son, whom you've sent to teach us your ways, to give us an example to follow, to show us the way to you. Lord, we ask that you be our guide and our inspiration throughout this study of the Gospel of Matthew. And we thank you now for the work we know you're already doing. And please, Lord, guide the words of your servant this day. Amen. I'd like to focus on five questions this morning. You have these on your handouts. If you have those handouts that we put on your tables, that each person should have one. And these five questions are, who is Matthew? Who was he? How did he get to be one of the 12? What did he have to give up to follow Christ? What was his purpose in writing this gospel? And what differentiates Matthew, or Matthew's gospel, from the gospels of Mark, Luke, and John? So let's look at the first question. Who is Matthew? Well, we know he was a tax collector. He was a despised Jewish tax collector, a Jew who was working for the Romans and extorting unfair amounts of money from his own people to fill his own pockets and the pockets of the Romans. To say that he and all the tax collectors were unpopular would be an understatement. He was hated. That's who he was. We're going to see who he became. Question two, how did he become one of the 12? This is where we find our answer. Both Mark's gospel, chapter 2 in Mark, and Luke's gospel, chapter 5, the answer to their questions it's the same answer that they give in their respective gospels. So let's look at Luke's explanation. Luke chapter 5. I think you're all familiar with this story. Quote, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And if you remember, Jesus told Levi that he was going to come and eat dinner with him that night at his home. And Levi went out and got all his food ready and made a great feast and invited all his tax collector friends. And when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law questioned Jesus, and they were asking him, why are you eating with these sinners? Jesus answered, if you remember, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Now if we look at Matthew's, which we will look at in a few weeks, Matthew's rendition of this story, the retelling of it in Matthew 9, 9 to 12, he uses the very same words as Luke and Mark, but Matthew identifies this tax collector as Matthew. And he doesn't identify himself as this person. So why is he called both Levi and Matthew? How can that happen? Well, I searched around, because I asked myself that question, and I found, I think, an answer that sounds like it's probably the best answer I could find. That Matthew might have been his first name. He might have, his real whole name might have been Matthew Levi. Just as Peter, we know, was Simon Peter. And often, Jesus would intermix those two names. Sometimes he'd call him Simon, sometimes he'd call him Peter. So at any rate, we're just going to assume that Matthew's whole name was Matthew Levi. So, go on to question three. What did Matthew have to give up to become one of the 12? One commentary writer writes that he had to give up his lucrative form of employment. This is pretty lucrative. He made a lot of money being a tax collector. This was his way of life. Where other disciples, like Peter and Andrew and John and James, they were fishermen. If this thing with Jesus didn't work out, they could always go back to their old professions. But Matthew couldn't. When he followed Jesus, there was no going back for him. But really, what was he giving up? His reputation as a despised member of society? I mean, it must have been a blessing for him when Jesus called him, because now he's going to be part of the team of the Son of God. He's going to become a respected person in this society. And not only that, but because Matthew had been a tax collector, he had a talent for record keeping. You know, he had to be that way if he was going to be a good tax collector. He had to keep accurate, records. So Jesus made him the record keeper of the 12. So Matthew traveled everywhere with Jesus. So we go on to, I think if you ask, so what did he give up to become a disciple and an apostle of Christ? Let's look at question four, because I think the answer's there. What was Matthew's purpose in writing this gospel? Well, as I just said, he was the record keeper. He was the one who wrote down everything Jesus said or did. He kept the journal. He was the eyewitness. As one commentary writer in the, if you any of you have the Life Application Bible, a commentary writer wrote, and I quote, God would use the very skills he had sharpened in this tax collector to record the greatest story ever told. And God has no less meaningful purpose for each one of us. Isn't that neat? It's kind of intimidating, but it's neat. Matthew was a Jew writing to Jews. His purpose was to prove that Jesus was in fact the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. In his gospel, he combines the roots of Old Testament Judaism with the new covenant proclaimed by Christ. However, as we know, this was not well received by the Jewish leadership. They had expected the promised Messiah to be a powerful king. This king was going to rescue them from the oppression of the Romans, not a humble servant. And for this, eventually, Matthew, we know, was burned at the stake for his faith. So what did he lose to become an apostle to Christ? He lost his very life, actually, but he gained everything, if you think about it. He gained eternity, and as we can understand and expect, he probably, and I'm sure, did it willingly. So we go on to question five. What differentiates Matthew's gospel from Mark's and Luke's and John's? Well, first of all, Matthew is considered the teacher of the four gospel writers. Mark is considered the storyteller. Luke, the historian, and John, the theologian. Matthew is considered the bridge between the Old and the New Testament. That's why his gospel is the first that we read in the New Testament. He uses more Old Testament references, as we will see as we go through the study, He uses more Old Testament references than Mark, Luke, and John. And he emphasized the fact that Jesus didn't just come for the Jews. He came, he was the Messiah to all people, Gentiles, Jews, women, men. We'll see that as we go through our study. Now, Mark wrote his gospel to affirm the importance that Jesus not only came to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies, but he also came to judge the Jews for their unfaithfulness. Mark focused on the events of Jesus' ministry. His is more of a collection of stories. That's why he's called a storyteller. But he did talk about the conflict between Christ and the religious authorities of the day. If we look at Luke being the only Gentile author or writer of the New Testament, he writes his gospel as an historical account, an orderly and logical approach explaining who Jesus was and what he did. But Luke never met the Lord. He never met Christ. His gospel is taken from various eyewitnesses, and he had wonderful eyewitnesses. He traveled around with Mark all the time when Mark was doing his various ministry excursions, if you will. Luke even interviewed Mary, Jesus' mother. But all of his testimonies within his gospel were taken from these eyewitnesses. Now, John, in his gospel, he reveals Jesus as the one sent from God. He proclaims the authority of Christ as the Son of Man and the Son of God. John emphasizes the eternal significance of Jesus Christ. John was one of the closest apostles to Christ, and actually he was the only apostle to die a natural death at a ripe old age. So that's who. Now we've looked at Matthew, who he was and why he wrote the gospel and why we're studying it. But now I'd like to switch gears a little here, and how we're going to study it. So if you will, I would like to refer again to your wonderful... Did Jean tell you that she just got these by 7 o'clock last night? Did you tell them that? God is good. I kept texting her all day. Books? Question mark. Soon? Exclamation. Question mark. She got them by 7 o'clock last night. Okay, but now I would like you to look at page 6 in your new study guides. Wright, N.T. Wright, is offering us suggestions on these pages, which you can go back and reread yourselves, but I'm just going to paraphrase and go over them quickly with you this morning because I think they're important. He, on page 6, has suggestions for individual study, and on pages 7 and 8, suggestions for group members. So I'd like to go over quickly. Look first at the suggestions for individual study. And I'll be paraphrasing this. I'm not going to read them all by heart. In detail. You can go back and read them later if you'd like. But number one says, begin. This is for your own individual way of studying each lesson each week. Number one, begin with prayer, asking God to reveal his word to you. Number two, read the introduction to each lesson and answer the open question. Every lesson will have what Wright calls an open question. Please answer that, because that's an important question. It's going to set the tone and the theme of that lesson, and I'm sure you'll be discussing it at your tables. Bless you. Number three, read the passage of the lesson carefully. Sometimes, when I'm studying it, I know I have to read the passage two or three times before I really, I'm thinking about what I have to do in 2 hours and who I have to call, and then I have to reread it again. So read it carefully, considering the meaning. Number four, write your answers and your observations in the study books, or sometimes I don't think he leaves enough room. You can always do it in a separate journal if you like to keep journals. But write your answers. Five, he suggests that you use the pray section. At the end of every lesson, he will give you a prayer. And I pray that you will use those prayers at your tables at the end of each day. Notice that in that list, I skipped number five. If any of you were paying attention. I skipped number five because Mr. Wright, Bishop Wright, N.T. Wright, is suggesting that if you want to, these are the two commentaries that he has written that go along with our study. As a matter of fact, he bases our study on these two commentaries. One is volume one, one is volume two. But we are not recommending, even suggesting, that you buy these. They're about I don't know, $15 to $20 for both of them. They have them at CBD. If you really love to read commentaries, these are really good. You can go and do that. But we certainly aren't expecting you to do that. You will be able to answer the questions in these studies without them, only if you're a lover of commentaries. All right? So that's why I skipped number six. Now, secondly, and I think even perhaps more importantly, if you look on page 7, it entitles this Suggestions for Group Members. Now, as you probably know, our leaders and shepherds take very seriously the responsibilities of their roles. Last week, last Tuesday morning, we spent over 2 hours, all of us, training for them to begin this week for the study. But right in this passage, which I hadn't really thought of before, and that's why I'm mentioning it and I'm making it part of my talk this morning, we've never really gone over the responsibilities of all of us that are members of each group. So that's what we're going to look at today. Mr. Wright is giving us these 7 suggestions, if you will, of what your responsibilities as a group member are. Okay, so let's read them. And again, I'm paraphrasing. If you want, you can go back and read them on your own this week, word for word. But let's just look at number 1. He suggests, please come to the study prepared. 2, please be willing, as long as you're comfortable, to participate in the discussion. And you kind of would have to prepare your lesson before you could do that. So 1 and 2 kind of go together. Number 3, please stick to the topic being discussed. That's hard sometimes. I know it is. We're ladies. We love to go down bunny trails. Oh, Lord, we're the saints of the bunny trails. But if you can stick to the topic, you can get through your lesson a little quicker and probably a little bit more thoroughly. Number 4, please be sensitive to other members in the group, listening attentively and recognizing that for some questions, there really aren't any right or wrong answers. Sometimes it's, what do you think? What did you interpret this as meaning? And that's fine. But he notes that the questions that he has written here in this guide, they're presented to, quote, push us to explore the passage more thoroughly. That's why we answer these questions. Number 5, please be careful not to dominate the discussion and allow others to participate. I think most of you do that, frankly. Number 6, expect God to teach you through the passage, as well as listening to one another. You know, we can learn a lot from each other in different people's perspectives, different people's experiences. So we're going to learn from God. We're going to learn from these passages. We're also going to learn from each other, which is wonderful. That's why we so encourage your participation in the discussion times. Number 7, he lists 5 more additional guidelines, which, again, I'll go over briefly. Number 1, be aware that anything in the group is held in confidence. Number 2, that we will provide time for each person to share as they wish, if they feel comfortable to do so. We will not force anyone to share who's not comfortable doing it or to read prayer aloud. And if you're a person who doesn't feel comfortable doing that, please let your leaders know, because they're not mind readers. You need to let them know. We'll make a different way that you can do it. But we will not ever force you to speak within the group if you are not comfortable doing that, okay? Number 3, we will talk about ourselves and our own situations and avoiding conversations about others. This is more personal introspection. And number 4, we will listen attentively to each other. Again, I think that's what you all do already. Number 5, it's a big one. We will be very cautious about giving advice. I know that, you know, we're wired to give advice, right? We raised kids, you know, and that's what we love to do. And it's like you have to sit on your hand, and I know I have something to say. But I did hear, I heard a lovely little one-liner once that I think is very applicable. Advice is never well taken unless asked for. So that's something to remember as well. But if you find in your prayer time or your discussion time that someone is going through something, perhaps that is familiar to you, and you have something to share with that person. Perhaps you found a way that something that helped you in that process or something. By all means, we encourage you to share that with them. But as we would hope that you would do that, perhaps when our lesson is done at 11:30. You know, take them aside and say, gee, do you have a minute to talk? I'd really love to talk to you about what you were talking about. Or ask if you could maybe call them during the week. And maybe if they're willing to chat, you can call them or invite them out for tea or coffee. Okay, that's what we're asking. So, as a final note, the reason that I'm going over these guidelines with you is because we are, as Jean started to tell you, we're changing our table time discussion schedules. Now, our schedule is going to remain the same, that we are going to begin at 9:30, and we ask you that if you do love to, and I know I do, grab a coffee or a tea and some snacks and talk and say hi to people. Try to arrive at 9:15. Try to arrive at 9 if you want to. We're here. And then, so that when by 9:30, when Jean rings her little bell, wouldn't it be amazing, Jean, if we were all sitting at our tables looking up at you and listening? So that's what we're hoping for. All in our places with bright, what, shiny faces? Is that what the teachers used to say? And then at 9:30, that way we can begin our worship right on time. And Christine, thank you, thank you. Where are you? I lost you. But Christine, thank you. There you are, hiding. Thank you for the music this morning. Jean's going to be our worship leader for the rest of the year. Thank you, Lord. And we want to be here for that, right? At 9:45, we are going to start our lecture time, which will go until 10:15, as Jean told you. Sometimes our lecture times are shorter, sometimes a little longer, but we try to keep them at the most 30 minutes. So that you'll have time from 10:15 to 10:30 to grab another cup of tea, grab some more snacks, whatever, say hi to somebody, but you'll have 15 minutes at least to get down to your tables wherever your group meets. So that by 10:30, you're sitting in your group, wherever your group meets, and you're ready to begin studying the lesson. And what we're asking you, every table this year, do the study of the lesson first. From 10:30 to either 11:10, 11:15, because I think it just seems like it's a more natural progression. You hear the lecture, and then you go to your tables, and you talk about the lesson. You just heard it in the lecture, and now you're going to discuss it. And it's going to be a point where you'll really probably, hopefully, have the time to discuss it. And then at 11:10, 11:15, you go to your prayer time. And as I asked you, please, if you do have further discussion you want to have with someone, according to what they've said in their prayer time or shared with you, please do it at 11:30, because I hope by 11:30 you're all going to say amen and you're all going to be dismissed. And the reason that we've gone to really kind of stressing this new schedule is because I have found that some of us, not always, but frequently, we don't have time to do the whole lesson. We get so involved in prayer time and catching up with people and how is your Aunt Mary, etc. And sometimes we lose time to really study the lesson. You know, and we're called Sunlight Bible Study. We're not called Sunlight Social Gathering or Sunlight Care Groups, which, you know, the secondary sort of focus in our Bible study is the relationships that you're going to form at your tables. We recognize the importance of that. We encourage it by all means. But our first and our primary goal here is to study God's Word. We're a Bible study, so we want to get that done first and then do, hopefully, your prayer time and your social time. Does that make sense? Okay. With that, I'll close with prayer. Thank you. Lord God, Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for the faithfulness, for your Son, who is our guide and our example. Please, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to this study this year. Help us to just glean from it all that Matthew has to offer by quoting Jesus' words and following his actions. Oh Lord, it's going to be a wonderful journey. Follow Jesus through his life. Oh, Just looking so forward to it. Thank you now, Lord Jesus. Thank you now, Lord God, for the work we know you're already doing. Amen. Thank you.